Can you please join me in the reading of God's word? We'll be reading from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thank you. You can sit down.
Well, as I begin this morning, I want to ask you a question that I want you to reflect on. What do you need? Like, what do you want right now? What do you need in order to say, life would be good if? My life would be better only if I had... What is it? If I can suggest an answer for what you need and what you want... Because it's what I need and what I want. It's what the whole world needs now is love. It's the only thing there's too little of, right? So says the song. But what does God's word say about it? What does God's word say? Well, Jesus says we are to love one another. Paul says to put on love, for love binds everything together in perfect harmony. In our text for this morning, Paul says, walk in love. Let it be your entire life. And Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And then again, in Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul says this. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. All these are summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If everyone loved each other, then no one would sin. No one would be selfish. No one would steal or cheat or lie or hurt. No one would weep alone or rejoice alone. No one would truly be in need. For the moment they were in need, others would come to their aid, giving them out of what they had generously, joyfully, in love. Truly, if everyone loved as we should, then we would be in heaven. What this world needs is that kind of love. Jonathan Edwards once said that heaven is a world of love. That's what paradise was before it was lost, and that's what it will be when it's regained and perfected, a world of love. So that's what we need. We need love. But that begs the question, what is love? What is love? Now, there are lots of definitions. Some good, some bad. None are comprehensive. And the one I'm going to give you is not comprehensive or perfect either. But I believe it does come from Scripture, the ones we just read and others. This is how I would define love, and I have in the past, but it says this. Love is an action producing, valuing of, commitment to, and affection for another person, all for their highest good, even at the cost of self-sacrifice. I know that might be a full thing to try to think through at once, but let me just very briefly break it down. Love is not an action. Love is not a verb. Love is something you have, and that it always produces action. If it doesn't result in something you do, then it's not love. Love is action producing, but it's this valuing of someone. They're worth your time, your energy, your resources. You are labeling them as valuable enough. You're committed to them and you have affection for them. That is, you have this goodwill disposition for their highest good. You want for them the highest good, even if it means that you have to sacrifice your whole self. That's what love is. It's an action producing, valuing of, commitment to, and affection for another person, all for their highest good, even at the cost of self-sacrifice. I'm afraid, however... that if we fail to connect what I've said so far, including this definition, to the rest of the Bible, we might get the sense that love is merely man-centered. Verses like Romans 13, 9, which we read earlier, which is mirrored in Galatians 5, 14, which says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says horizontal love each other, love one another. At first glance, this might seem to suggest that love is all about people. It's about us. But when we connect this to the rest of the Bible, specifically Matthew 22, 37 through 40, we see that clearly love is not man-centered. In Matthew chapter 22, Pharisee comes to Jesus to test him. And he asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here, he gives a fuller understanding of what this is. Love is first and foremost love to God. And the second is like that. It is loving neighbor as ourselves. Now, this leads us to say there's one more important aspect to our definition of love. And it is that love is decidedly God-centered. That is, love seeks to do what God says, depending upon God's power for God's glory. That is, this means at least that love is not self-serving. It's not manipulation so as to make a great name for ourselves. You know, maybe like a business says, hey, let's support this cause. Let's donate to this charity. Why? Because that'll be good for our image. If you do something kind for somebody else, but you do it for your own glory, even if the thing you do is good, it's not love. That's not what love is. But nor is love simply that which seeks to make others feel good about themselves all the time and no matter what. Love is clearly not us-centered, but neither is it other-centered. Love is God-centered. So we could say, add this to our definition and say that love is a God-centered, action-producing, valuing of, commitment to, and affection for another person, all for their highest good, even at the cost of self-sacrifice. We should seek to do good to others for their highest good in such a way and for the express purpose of glorifying God. Now the reason why verses like Romans 13:9 and Galatians 5:14, which we read earlier, that say that the whole law, all that God requires of us, it can be summed up in loving others. The reason why that's not wrong is because when we love other people rightly, we love God rightly. To love other people is to honor and glorify God. So we could say then that to love is to worship. That kind of gives us a smaller definition, doesn't it? Love is worship. When we love others rightly, we are loving God and worshiping Him truly. That's what this message is about this morning. That's what the text is about. We could say it in one sentence. We should imitate God by walking in love like Christ so as to glorify God. That's what the text is this morning. We have to imitate God how? By walking in love like Christ did, all for the purpose of glorifying God. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, please. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The word therefore takes us back, connecting it to verse 32. Why should we be imitators of God? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So because of what Christ has done for you and because of what God is, all that He has done, because He is kind, because He's tenderhearted, because He's forgiving in love, you should be the same way. You should imitate God in how you love. We need to note a few things about this imitating God in His love, though. One, God cannot be imitated. Not really. He cannot be copied or cloned, for He is in a class all by Himself. He is truly unique and special in every sense of the word. There is no one like Him, and none can be compared to Him. He is inimitable. That is, that there are some things about God that cannot be imitated in any way. Right? God is self-existent. He's the uncaused creator, the one who has always existed. You can't imitate that. There are some things about God that cannot be imitated in any way, and yet there is nothing about God that can be imitated in every way. Nobody can imitate Him perfectly. But Paul's not saying this. He's not demanding that we be God. He's calling us to strive to be like God as much as possible in an ever-growing way. That's what he means by imitating God. But second thing to note is by imitation here, he's not meaning outward fakery. But by saying that we should imitate God, he's not saying that you should simply make yourself seem like you love others. He intends for us to actually be like God in how we love others. Our imitation of God must be real and from the heart. Godly love is sincere love. So we're not really imitating God unless it's from the heart. Thirdly, I would say that about imitating God here is that we are not to imitate God in order to bribe Him so as to become His children. We should imitate God and how he loves precisely because we are his children, his beloved children. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That is, because you are beloved children. I think we could say that if we aren't resting with confidence in the reality of Jesus giving himself up for us to make us God's beloved children, then we will constantly feel the need to get and to secure that status and that love from God and from others instead of giving that love to others. It's really only when we are relying on God's secure love for us in Christ, knowing that we are now and forever will be God's children, his beloved children, that then we will be freed to love others like our Father does. The astute Bible student, though, might say, well, wait a minute, what about Matthew 5, 44 and 45? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about loving your enemies. And he says in Matthew 5, 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now if this is Jesus saying, love so that you can become children of God, then it would contradict our passage in Ephesians 5. But that's not what he's saying. In Matthew 5, Jesus is saying, you need to love like your Father. And that's what he says. Your Father, notice. So that you may be sons of your Father. You are already children. Now live like it. Act like it. Show it. Display that you are children of the Father. And how do you do that? When he says that you may be sons, he's saying that you may show yourself to be sons. Sons of the Father who is in heaven. He is already your Father. Now love like him. Imitate him as a child does his father. So it actually supports our passage here. Be imitators of God. Love like he does because you are his children. You don't have to earn it. He's promised it in Christ. So we are now to imitate God, our Father, as his children by loving others like he does. Which brings us back to our definition of love. That love is this God-centered, action-producing, valuing of, commitment to, and affection for another person, all for their highest good, even at the cost of self-sacrifice. The question is, how are we to carry it out? How are we to walk this out? Because that's what he says here in verse 2, doesn't he? And walk in love. The word is to live your life, to have actions in every part of your life in love. And when he says here, walk in love in verse 2, he's just explaining what he meant by the phrase in verse 1, be imitators of God. So what do I mean by imitate God? I mean walk in love. So you're to be imitators of God by walking in love the way God does. And then Paul gives this very powerful pattern to follow in our loving like God does. He lays before us the God-glorifying, self-sacrificing love of Christ. That's what he sets down before us. And real quick, side note. When Paul says, imitate God, and then he says, love like Christ, he's telling us something about Jesus, that he is divine. If to imitate Christ is to imitate God, then it's not that Jesus is not merely imitating God. He's not merely like God. Jesus Christ is God. And Paul is saying that we should love others in the same way that the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ, loved us. So how does he love us? How did Jesus love us? Paul says here in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's how he loved us, by giving himself up for us. And you don't just want to skim over this. This is huge. Love is always measured by some sort of giving. This then is no doubt the greatest love imaginable, because Jesus gave himself. Nothing greater to give. But note, he didn't just give a few hours of his time to help a friend pack and move to a new house. He didn't simply give a comforting arm around a hurting family member. He didn't merely give a listening ear and sound counsel to a struggling coworker. And it isn't even that Jesus gave up his entire lifetime of comforts and freedoms to bless some strangers. No, Jesus gave his whole self for sinners. He laid aside the riches and the glories of heaven. He donated all of his time and energy and efforts for an entire life of obedience and ministry and suffering on this earth. He surrendered his own dignity before men. He laid down his rights to avenge himself against his enemies. Then he literally gave up his life on a Roman cross. And in one of the most terrible and wonderful acts of history, Jesus even gave up his peace with his Father so as to bear the shameful, the foolish, and the evil rebellion of sinners like us and all the hell that we deserve. This is love. Jesus defines what love is by giving himself for us. He gave himself, all of himself, emotionally, physically, spiritually, for us, for our highest and everlasting good. But there's more to Jesus' love even than that, because his love was also perfectly God-centered. He gave himself for us, but he gave himself to God. Look again at the text. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He gave himself for us to God. And this fragrant offering and sacrifice was what he was doing when he was giving himself for us. That fragrant offering and sacrifice was to God, and that language is worship words. It's the Old Testament version of a daily worship gathering where people would come and they would have these grain offerings, they would burn incense, they would have food offerings of different kinds, they would have burnt offerings, peace offerings, and sin offerings, where the smoke would be from the burning sacrifice would be lifting up into the heavens, as it were, God breathing it in and saying, I am well pleased by what this represents. Your heart of submission, devotion, faith, and worship of me. And Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do on the cross. It was a pleasing sacrifice, an offering to God that was well accepted. He gave himself in love for our good to the Father's glory. He gave himself so that we would be helped and benefited and saved, so that God, his Father, would be pleased and honored and glorified. For Jesus, then, worship was love, and love was worship. They were tied together. So when Paul tells us to love like Christ, he's not saying that we should only value someone and be committed to them and have a deep affection for them, such that we are willing to sacrifice our whole selves for their highest good, but also that we should do so for the glory of God. This is what it means to imitate God by loving others like Christ. But then you could ask a question, well, okay, if our ultimate reason for loving someone is so that God would be glorified, couldn't that be considered insincere? Earlier I said that godly love is sincere love. So if doing good to others is simply a means to an end, if it's simply a means to something greater, then how is that not insincere manipulation? If God does good to us for his own glory, if Jesus Christ gave up himself for us for the Father's glory, then doesn't that kind of cheapen his love for us? I mean, ultimately and really, it's for God, right? When we love, it's supposed to be ultimately for God, not others. So shouldn't we just say that it's about loving God and using others? No, 1,000 times no, and here's why. Earlier I said that all we need, right, what the world needs now is love, and that's true. But could we not also say what the world needs now is God? And so it is both. All we need is love, and all we need is God, are not actually contradictory statements. This is because to love is to work for the highest good of another, and the highest good of any other, of all others, is to see and savor the glory of God. What people need is God. So if we truly love them, what will we do? We will show them God. We will show them what he is like if we truly love people. That's what we will do. And the best way, the only way to show God to others, is to imitate him before them and for them, in love to them. Specifically, we will imitate God by loving as he does. And when we imitate God, we are reflecting him. When we're imitating God, we're displaying what he is like. This is really what it means to glorify God, doesn't it? You just show that God is glorious. And because God is glorious, the most wonderful, the most excellent, the first and the best and the greatest of all beings, when others see him in us, they are the most blessed and helped and loved, and God is the most pleased and honored and glorified. You can turn with me in the first book of 1 John, chapter 4. Getting close to the end of the New Testament, back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here's how we saw how he loved us. Here's what he showed us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us while we were still sinners by having Christ die for us. This is love. And so loving others then is imitating this kind of love. It's imitating God. Loving others is how we imitate God, because God is love. But look at verses 11 and 12 of 1 John 4. He kind of repeats himself here in verse 11 and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Okay? Loving others then is imitating God. That's how we do that. But then he says in verse 12, a kind of strange, out-of-place phrase, "No one has ever seen God." He's talking about God in who he is and how he has loved us and how we should love each other. And then he throws this phrase, "No one has ever seen God. Anyway, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." What does that phrase beginning of verse 12 mean? How does that connect? God loves you, and you should love others. No one has ever seen God, but if you love others the way God does, they will see God in you. God will abide in you, his love will be perfected in you, and they will get to see something of God in you and through you. That's what he means. So not only is loving others how we imitate God, but imitating God, showing them what he's like, is how we love others. Reflecting him, showing him is their highest good, because no one can see God clearly and remain unmoved. His glory seen is always his glory savored. It changes us. It satisfies us in ways that nothing else and no one else can. The highest good of any and all persons is not being made to feel as if they are or should be the center of the universe, or even at the center of your universe. That's not how you love people. That's how people want to be loved. That's what the world says you should do, but that's not what love is. I'm constantly telling this to my 2.5-year-old. The world does not revolve around you, sweetheart. And the sooner you get that, the better your life will be, the happier you will be, and the more God will be honored in it. No. We are not made to be at the center of the universe. Rather, the greatest joy, the deepest need, the highest good of any person and all people is being made to see and savor God. What the world wants and what the world needs now is to understand and to feel and to embrace the goodness of God being supreme and the center of the universe. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were made to knowingly experience and enjoy all the glory of God's gracious, faithful, and holy love. So imitating God is love for others as it puts the focus on him so that they will see him, not us, and not on themselves. When I love like Christ, he gets the glory for it. Practically, what does this look like? How do you do this? Well, first, you have to have a heart and a mind that is intentionally and consciously focused on, "God, you deserve the glory for these acts of love I'm going to do." Desire it in your heart that God would be seen as most wonderful. And then maybe sometime make it explicitly, abundantly clear. "I'm going to do this thing for you because I love you so much that I want you to see God through what I'm doing." Tell people that. I think that when you're praying for somebody, that's loving. But I was convicted even yesterday. I was going to tell somebody I was going to pray for them. And I was like, no, I should just pray for them. I don't need to tell them about it. And I thought, no, I want them to know I'm praying for them. Not because of something about me, because I want them, when God answers their prayer, they won't see it as a coincidence. They won't see it as just, oh, that's nice. But somebody prayed and God answered. God did something. So tell them. And when someone thanks you for something good, loving, kind you've done for them, It's okay to say you're welcome. It's okay to say, you know what, I appreciate that. That's encouraging. But you know what it's also good to say sometimes explicitly? To God be the glory. Do as Pastor Steve teaches us. Praise the Lord. Just say it. It's not wrong. It's wrong if it's vain, if you don't mean it. But mean it. God gets the glory. I think that sometimes, though, when we aren't thanked, we feel like maybe the love wasn't appreciated. But have you ever thought maybe when someone doesn't thank you, it's because they're thanking God? Pray that that's the case. When someone doesn't pat you on the back and notice you and say, hey, thanks for this, and say, God, I pray that what they're doing right now is praising you for it. My wife sent me an article about Charles Spurgeon a couple weeks ago, and that there was a quote from Spurgeon. It happened on the, he gave this speech the 1 year anniversary date, I guess, before he was going to die. He didn't know it, but it was on that date. 1 year later, he was going to die, and he was talking about death that night, and he said, you know, when I die, how will people remember me? He says, for some preachers, it will be said of them that they were a great preacher. He said, but I want it to be said of me. Oh, I guess I never really noticed whether he was a great preacher or not, but when he preached, I felt God was great. That's what we should say. That when we love people, that they would notice nothing about us, but they would say, I know that God was great through them. That God should be praised. Our love should be worship. Should be God-centered worship. And that's Paul's message, is that true love is an act of worship. Because giving yourself for the good of others is glorifying to God as it reflects Him, as it puts Him on display, showcases Him in all of His glory and greatness and excellencies. The greatness of His perfect love. That He works through us. And this is the highest good we can do for others, isn't it? Show them the God they were made for. Show them what His love is like. There is nothing, I say, quite so godly, quite so Christ-like, quite so God-glorifying as sincerely loving a fellow sinner for their highest good by doing what? By giving yourself up for them as an act of worship to God. That they would see God. Love that stops short of focusing on God is not true or full love. Because where's the focus? Either on you or on them. We weren't made to look at each other. We were made to see and to savor the glory of God. True love is God-centered because the most loving thing I can do for someone is to reflect and to showcase for them the all-glorious God who is Himself love. That's who people need to see. You know, my desire this morning, however, and I think Paul's intention in this text, is not merely that you would have a fuller understanding of love, but that you would actually, from having a fuller understanding of love, result in a fuller heart of love, that you would actually be more loving. From this day forward, for the rest of your life, I want you to be desiring to and committed to actually taking steps toward being more loving to others for the glory of God. Well, this brings up a question of application. If we're supposed to walk in love, live our lives in love for others, how do we carry on? How do we persevere in love when this walk is long? Not a sprint. This is the ultimate marathon. Some of us, perhaps many of us in this room, maybe most of us, will be called on to love all day, every day, for weeks, months, years, and decades to come. Not a short walk. And I can say with great confidence today that you will be given plenty of opportunities to sacrifice for others unto the glory of God. Each moment being a challenge to give yourselves up for their good and for God's glory. You will be given hundreds, if not even thousands of opportunity every single day to put God on display by dying to yourself, if even just a little. Giving ourselves is a sort of dying. And dying is scary. It's painful. It's costly. This is what love is. And so I bet that many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, would find it an easier thing to die physically for someone than to live a life of daily dying for them. You think that's true? Why is that? Why would it be easier for us to die for somebody than to live for them in a dying way? Because dying for them physically can be and only happens once. And you get memorialized. You get some glory for that. but dying to our desires and our dreams, our comforts, our conveniences, our pleasures and our preferences, and hundreds of times every day for years and years and decades on end is really, really hard, isn't it? So how do we walk daily, this long walk of love? I'm going to give you five quick things. One, you pray. You have to ask God. God actually responds, so ask Him. He will help you if you ask. Ask Him a lot. Ask Him to change your heart, to deepen your love, your commitment, your affection, your valuing of people. Ask Him. So number one, pray. Number two, focus. Focus on God. You know, because we are sinners, loving others would still be extremely hard, even if everyone we were called to love was perfect and sweet and kind and loving all the time. The fact is, we must love fellow sinners. That makes it all the more difficult, doesn't it? So it can be helpful for us to intentionally focus our minds and our hearts on glorifying God in our dying to self for the good of others. Focus on God when you love others. Let it be worship for you. Number three, reflect. Pray, focus, and reflect. Reflect on His love. Consciously dwelling on the gospel love of Christ for you can be a very powerful motivator in helping you to love others. When Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. When he says as He loved us, he means both that we should love others in the same way, like as in the same manner that Christ loved us, and he means that we should love others because Christ loved us. It's the ground and the power to do it. So Christ's love is both our example to follow and our enabling force. It is the pattern we must stick to and the power we must draw upon. I had my wife, as I often do, read over my sermon and said, it feels like it's missing something. And she was helpful at this point. And she said, yeah, I think it's missing this piece that you don't just reflect on His love, you have to rest in His love. His love for you has to be enough. Otherwise, you won't give it to others. You'll always be clamoring for more. Ask the Lord then to humble you, to strengthen your commitment to others, to stir up your affection for them so as you reflect and rest in His love. And just in case, if you're reading this in verse 2, and this kind of bothered you, made you to stumble, or even just made you give you cause to wonder here, where he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us, that's in the past tense, if that kind of bothers you, I wish it were in the present tense. Let me say, it's not a bad thing that it's in the past tense here. Because the reality of Christ's love is eternal. Past, present, and future. It's all of it. Outside of time. But the expression of Christ's love is both past and present, and it will be there for us in the future. And the experience of Christ's love is always present. Like we experience it right now. So I think when Paul says that Christ loved us, past tense, I think Paul was tying it to this past action of Jesus giving Himself up for us on the cross. He says that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. He did that once. Which I think is the other reason why he gave the past tense here, because he wanted to settle the issue once and for all time that His love is secure and sure and real. The greatest expression of Christ's love when He gave up Himself for sinners like us on the cross, that greatest expression is done, it's completed, it's past. No one and nothing can stop it or undo it. And the effects of this love are ongoing forever and ever. So Jesus, yes, does presently and sincerely and actively love you, Christian. And He proved it for good, for now and forever. On that day when He gave Himself up for you. So reflect on that love and rest in that love so as to be moved to love others. For only when you feel confident in your identity as a beloved child, only when you feel confident in your identity as one who is loved perfectly and forever and securely by God in Christ, then you will be freed. Only then will you be motivated and strengthened to love others in the same way. For their highest good and God's glory. Number four, pray to God, focus on God, You reflect on and rest in God's love for you in Christ. And number four, you act. Just do it. Do loving acts. Go out of your way to die to self and give yourself for the good of others. Remember, when you do this, you are displaying and you're showcasing the glory of God and His love. But let me tell you, it's not just you're showcasing it for them. You're showcasing it for yourself. You get to see it. You get to feel it. You get to experience it more, because as you do practical and sacrificial acts of love for others unto God's glory, you yourself will understand more deeply and experience afresh and more sweetly this divine love of Christ for you in all of God's glory. It is not only in reading about and reflecting on His love, but also in expressing His love that you experience and enjoy it more fully. Brian Chappell wrote a book on marriage called Each for the Other. And in his book, in the introduction, he says this: we discover the happiness God intends for us, for our lives. We discover the happiness God intends for our lives only when we use the resources and privileges God has given us for the good of another. Or as Jesus says it, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? Chappell says that by exercising the sacrificial love Christ exhibited, we deepen our understanding of God's care. When we love others, Chappell says, we reenact the story of Jesus' sacrifice and we represent Him to one another, and we, by representing the Savior to others, consequently understand and experience more of His love too. In other words, when we show God's glory by sharing His love with others, we get to see and savor that same glory of that love flowing through us. When we give His love, we get more of it somehow. When we express His love, we in turn experience and enjoy more of His love. That will keep you walking, won't it? That'll keep you loving when you get to experience more of it. The thing that birthed your love will continue it as you experience more of it. And finally, number five, trust. Just trust Him. Simply trust that as you do these things, don't wait. As you do these things, as you pray to God, and as you focus on Him in His glory, as you are reflecting on and resting upon His love for you in Christ, and as you are actually doing acts of love, trust that in all this, as you're doing it, He will keep you. He will keep your feet walking, moving forward in love. He will keep you imitating Him by walking in love like Christ for His glory. Trust Him. And then move in love. This morning, I want to close this message and move us into communion together as a church by reminding you that your love is meant to be worship. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I received full payment from you, Philippians, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And this is what he says about their love. He says, it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So yes, even your weak and limited love for others, often mixed with impure motives, is still worship. But how? How can such imperfect love be acceptable worship to the holy God? Church, your sin-stained love for others does not render your worship unacceptable or as an abomination, some stench to God. No, if and only if it is in Christ, it is a pleasing aroma to Him. If you are fully trusting in the blood of Jesus to cover you and your offerings of worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. The writer says, through Him, that is through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you go through Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are being built up to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You trust Him. Jesus, I know that my gifts are weak. I know that my attempts to love people are often selfish and foolish, and they're mixed, and I'm working hard at it, and I feel it. He says, I will sanctify your gifts. My blood will cover them, just as it covers you, and make them acceptable and pleasing to God. Remove all the stench from it and making it pleasing to our Father. Jesus is the only one who could in himself give perfect gifts that were acceptable and pleasing to God. But now we can, through him, give such gifts. Our love for others can be acceptable, pleasing worship to our God. He can be glorified through it. And he delights in those gifts. So this morning, if you are not looking solely to Jesus to find your acceptance with God, if you're not looking to Jesus solely to find the acceptance of your offerings of imperfect love, then the communion meal is not for you, not yet. I tell you that when others come up to partake of communion, I'll be standing here in the front and ask Pastor Steve to be in the back, and you can come and just say, I want to be confident that I'm accepted and that my gifts will be accepted by God. I want to be confident that I am a beloved child of God as my Father. And we would delight in praying for you. You can connect to another Christian around you. Catch one of us afterwards. Put on a connection card. You want to talk more about it or something, but seek it out. Seek him out. And this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, knowing that you are not acceptable on your own, but through Christ, God delights in you. And he loves you and your gifts. Then in just a moment, you can come up or you can go to the back of one of those tables and tear off a piece of bread that represents the body of Christ, dip it in the juice that represents the blood of Christ that he gave up for you in love as an act of worship to God. And go back to your seat and take it. Take it with the sober reality of all that he did for you. Take it with joy in all that that means for you now. Take it with hope in that these effects of this love and that his love is eternal and it will continue on forever for you. And take it in faith in all that this meal represents, praising God in Christ and praying that your love will be more like his so that he will get all the glory for it. And again, I'll be up front and Stephen will be in the back. If you want to come pray about anything, anybody, we are here for you. When you are ready, please come.